We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll use one verse to kick things off this morning together. We decided to work on the high wire today, working without a net. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says simply, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in..." Let me read that again. "But thanks be to God who always..." Notice again the word always. "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Let's pray together. Father, we bless you this morning. As always, we're grateful that we could come and share the word of the Lord together. We believe the Bible is your word, Father. We take it seriously because we believe that you do. And we believe that you will honor it when we believe and trust in it. You will bring it to pass in our life. So, Lord, as we study the word together today, we thank you for feeding our hearts and souls, for growing our faith, and growing our love for Jesus, and we thank you for it in His name. Amen. I was praying this week about what to share with you. You know, usually after I've shared a series, we spent the last 6 weeks talking about loving Jesus. And usually somewhere through the course of a series, the Lord begins to lay on my heart where we're going to go after that series of messages or whatever is over. And sometimes He doesn't. This was one of those times. This past week was one of those times when I just had to wait on the Lord and say, "God, what do you want me to do on Sunday morning?" And as I was praying, I prayed, I said, "Lord, I just want to share a simple word that will encourage your people in their journey through life. Just a simple message, God." And the Lord seemed to speak to my heart and just reminded me of a scripture. You know, Peter tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote this to his followers, if you will, to those whom he was writing. And he said, "I consider it wise and right to stir you up by way of reminder." I think Peter's point was simply this. You know, it's very easy for us as human beings to forget completely about the whole spiritual side of life and about God and about the fact that He's there. He cares about us. He has a plan and those kinds of things. It's very easy for us to forget what we can't see because of all the things we can see. And sometimes we forget that God cares and has a plan and wants to work those things out in our life and take care of us and do things for us. And we have to be reminded that there is a whole other realm beyond what our eyes can see out there, a spiritual realm where God exists and from which God brings His blessing into our life day by day if our hearts are open and receptive to what He wants to do. And the Lord just seemed to say to me, just remind them of who they are. And remind them that ultimately my plan for them in life is to be winners in life. How many of you understand today that God created you to be a winner in life? God wants us to be overcomers. God wants us to be, some preacher said, God wants us to be victors and not victims, champs and not chumps, winners and not losers. He wants us to be overcome. He wants us to overcome and not be overcome. The key to that, of course, is loving Jesus and walking with the Lord and living with the Lord. And so this morning, I just want to remind you and bring you a simple message this morning and to remind you of the many scriptures in the Bible that teach us that God wants us to be winners in life. It's why we named the church what we did. Becky and I went through a difficult season in our own lives, and God called us to start this church with simply by dropping into my heart the name of the ministry. And without even really meditating, other than, God, what do you want me to do with my life at this point? And God spoke to my heart just a simple name, Victory Christian Fellowship. And I immediately knew what He wanted me to do and what we were supposed to do as a church family. We're to preach victory in Christ. Notice He told us to name it Victory Christian Fellowship. Not loser Christian fellowship, not failure Christian fellowship, not even mediocre Christian fellowship, but victory Christian fellowship, because God wants us to be winners in life. God wants us to be winners in every area of our life. Now, don't misunderstand what that means. Being a winner doesn't mean you get your way. Now, I understand we interpret it that way. But you know what it means? It actually means something better than that. It means that we get God's way. We don't get to have things our way. We get to have things God's way. The Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways. So that means they're better. But of course, we have to lay down our ways to get them. That's the hard part. But God calls us to be winners in life. And God has a plan that He wants to fulfill in our life if we will yield to Him and let Him do what He wants to do in our life. A plan that affects the whole of man. Spiritually, certainly. God wants us to defeat temptation. God wants us to overcome sin and the strongholds that would hold us back and rob us of His blessing. God wants us to defeat spiritual death. He wants us to spend forever with Him. God even wants to, listen, God wants to bless us physically. You know, I really believe that the ministry of Jesus includes divine healing. I don't see how you can read the Gospels and get anything else but that out of that. And I realize that you know, again, we have to settle for God's ways of doing things, God's timing in doing things, and I realize there are all kinds of extenuating circumstances where divine healing is concerned. But the fact of the matter is that everybody that Jesus encountered, every time Jesus went to somebody or they came to Him in faith, those people got healed. And when you read the Scriptures, you find out that heaven is a place where there is no sickness, there is no disease. You read in the beginning of the Bible, you find out in the Garden of Eden, it was the same way there. It's man's fall that brought defeat, that brought failure, that brought sickness, that brought distress, that brought anxiety, that brought death. See, those things weren't in God's original plan. That's what happened as a result of the fall of man. But God has a better way. God has a better plan. God wants us to win in the realm of our emotions. God doesn't want us to live a life bound by fear or anxiety. God doesn't want us to live a life with depression and sadness and sorrow. God wants us to overcome. It's the reason He gave us His Spirit. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. All of these things are things that the Holy Spirit wants to work in our life. That tells me God doesn't want us to live a life of sorrow, or sadness, or depression, but a life that overflows with the joy of the Lord. God wants you to succeed in your marriage. Do you understand that? God wants you to win at marriage. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean, wives, that God wants you to win versus your husband. Doesn't mean, husbands, that God wants you to win versus your wife. Becky and I learned a truth a long time ago that really helped us in a lot of things. Instead of fighting toe-to-toe, we need to fight side-by-side against the real enemy who tries to steal our marriage and destroy our lives. Fight side by side. Fight the devil. Fight the real one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. God wants you to... I read the scriptures for you a moment ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that teach us that God wants us to win even in the area of finances. Now again, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean go out and play lotto this week because God's going to give us six numbers that are going to make you a multimillionaire. If He does, give me a call, but I tell you, He's probably not going to. Okay. But it does mean that God wants to take care of us. He wants to meet our needs. And we have to expand our understanding of what our needs are. Okay? Because if you think it's spiritual to think, well, my needs are, you know, taking care of me and my household and that's enough, and we're going to be humble and we're not going to ask for anything more than just enough to take care of our own bills. If that's your attitude of winning where finances are concerned, can I tell you that you are a selfish person? If all you're thinking about is your bills and meeting your needs, you're a selfish person. Because God has more than that planned for your life. God wants you to reach out and tell people about the gospel and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit those that are in prison and do things in kindness to other people. How many of you know it takes money to do that? See? So that's a part of your need as well. God says out of everything that comes back to you, that comes into you, you're to take 10% of it and give it back to the Lord. That's a biblical principle. Well, that means that on top of, you know, your rent, your utilities, your car payment, your clothes, whatever, your food, whatever, on top of all that, you got to have 10% extra to give back to God, don't you? See? So that means though you got to have enough to meet your needs. You got to have enough to tithe. You got to have enough to do other things of kindness for other people. All of these things actually fall under the realm of need in your life. If you understand what God's called you to do, if you understand what your purpose is as a child of God, God wants you to succeed in all of these areas in your life. And I think over the next couple of weeks, we'll show you some scripture that deal with all of these things. But today, let me just introduce this morning. And let me focus on some scriptures just to remind us this morning, to stir our hearts by way of reminder that God wants us to be victorious, that God wants us to be winners in life and not losers. God wants us to succeed and not fail. Let's read a number of passages together. And I'm going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you'll read over there, turn over there with me in your Bible. Let's read these together. Just a number of passages of scripture that show us that God wants us to be winners. God wants us to succeed. God wants us to overcome in every area of life. This is a long passage of scripture. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's a part of Moses' farewell address, if we can say it that way. As Moses is writing to the children of Israel, they have come to the border of the promised land after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses is not going to go in. He's going to go home and be with God. But he's got these last words of reminder to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. And look at what God says through Moses to the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. That sounds like success to me. All of these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. I like that word. To overtake means to run you down from behind. Wouldn't you like some blessings that just run you down one day? All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, and blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and flee from you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives to you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. They will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beast and the produce of your ground and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations and shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will only be above. You will not be underneath. If you will listen to the commands of the Lord your God, which I charge you today to observe them carefully, do not turn aside from all the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods or to serve them. Again, success in every area of your life, being a winner in every area of your life. It's what God wants for us. Now, obviously, this is a benchmark that God sets for us. It's a goal that we are to shoot for. But it's God's will, and we need to establish that in our heart and not accept anything less, not accept defeat
as the will of the Lord. Look over at Joshua chapter 1, the very next book in your Bible, just four chapters away from Deuteronomy 28. It's Joshua chapter 1. And God says this to Joshua as he now becomes the leader of the children of Israel to take them into the promised land. God says in Joshua 1 verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I'm going to define success for you as we get into this series over the next couple of weeks. Again, it's not what we think it is, okay? It's not what we think it is. We will go through testings and trials and tragedies in life. That's just a part of life, brother and sister. But what God wants us to see in the Scriptures is that we don't have to let those things defeat us. We can rise above those things by the grace of God and be victorious with the perspective of the Lord on what we're going through. Look over, and let's look at some New Testament Scriptures quickly. Look at the book of Romans with me, Romans chapter 5. Recognizing that the sinful human nature that dwells within us all often leads to our downfall, Paul deals with the subject of overcoming that sinful human nature in all of his epistles, and particularly in this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read again just one verse of Scripture here that expresses the will of the Lord where our life is concerned and the enemy of death is concerned. Romans 5:17 says, "For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." God wants us to reign in life. He wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to be champions in life. Paul repeats that idea in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. If you turn over there real quickly with me, Romans chapter 8 and verses 31. Let's go ahead and read 31 through 37. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with Jesus freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress? Persecution or famine? Nakedness, peril, or sword?" Verse 37. "In all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us." Please hear what Paul says. Paul wants to make it clear to his audience, God is not your problem. God is on your side. God is for you. He's not against you. And he wants to give you victory. Yeah, we have an enemy, and he stirs up heat all the time in our life. And all of these things that he mentions in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. He uses all of these tools to try to destroy us, to try to separate us from God. Do you understand that that's why the evil things happen to us in this lifetime? God allows things to happen so that we can come to him. But the devil causes things to happen to get us to question God, to get us to turn away from the Lord, to get us to quit on the only thing that can give us victory. And Paul says, look guys, God's not your problem. You have an adversary, but God's on your side. And if you keep looking to God, none of the things that the enemy does to you will ever separate you from God. Rather, God will take your hand through those things and cause you to overwhelmingly triumph and conquer through Jesus. Scripture that we founded our church on is 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." What did 2 Corinthians tell us? Always leads us in triumph. I like that. Always leads us in triumph. In other words, from God's perspective, it's never, you know, a little victory, a little defeat, a little success, a little failure. Now, I understand that sounds like life, and that's true. But that's not God's plan for our lives. And the whole point of the message this morning is we need to quit accepting what life throws at us as the standard by which we have to live. But understand that we do have an adversary who is trying his best every day we're on this planet. He's trying his best to bring us down while God is wanting to raise us up. But we have to keep our eyes on God. We have to see what you can't see. We have to see what you can't see. Because if all you're seeing is what you're seeing, it'll bring you down. If all you're seeing is what you're seeing, it'll bring you down. Just turn the television on for a few hours from 6 to 8 and watch the news from 6 o'clock to 6:05. It'll bring you pretty far down, won't it, all the stuff you see in just a few moments. What you see will bring you down. What you can't see will lift you up. That's why we need to learn to see in the realm of the Spirit and keep our eyes on God and allow the Lord to lift us up through the difficult times. Let me give you another one. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is doing sort of a survey. We've had a lot of those in the last year. Every time you turn the television on, another survey is telling you about what people are thinking and that kind of thing. Well, Jesus took his own survey. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus took a survey. He's been preaching for a couple of years, and he asks his disciples, how are we doing out there, guys? What are the polls telling us? He says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say this to you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Brother and sister, that sounds like victory to me. Now, let's understand this. Here's the thing. We all want victory, but we don't want to go to war. I got news for you. You're in a war. Life is a war. It's not a game. It's a war. There is a war raging this very moment as we sit here quietly in this little sanctuary. And there is a war that is raging over our souls every day of our life. The enemy is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. He brings the tragedies. He brings the difficulties. He brings the sorrows. He brings the persecutions. He brings all of those things to try to capture our heart, to try to capture our attention and turn us away from God and get us to question God and get us to doubt God and get us to deny God. But God is still there, and God is still faithful. And if we'll turn away from what we see and look at what we can't see, God will raise us up even through the midst of those things. He promises in Isaiah, when you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. Even when you pass through the floods, I'm there with you. Didn't Daniel find that out literally when they threw him into the fire? And Nebuchadnezzar looked into that raging fire and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, I thought we threw three men into the raging fire. And they said, no, but I see four men. And the fourth looks like the Son of God. And God will pass through the fires with us if we will keep believing and looking at what we can't see. We have to keep lifting our eyes. God wants to give us victory. Let me give you another passage. Look over to Ephesians chapter 6. As Paul begins to close this letter to the church at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, you really have to understand that verse in the context of what he's talked about. He's talked about up until this time living the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit, letting God change us, letting God bring us to repentance and renewal, letting God work a new nature in us so that we no longer follow the heart of sin, but we follow the heart of love. And he gives us instructions as to how that's ultimately going to be done here in chapter 6. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. In other words, it's going to take the Lord's strength to help you to do this. You can't do what Paul tells us to do in the book of Ephesians without the strength of the Lord. You don't have the strength to do it yourself. You need God's help. And so he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm, watch this, against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world's forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Did you know this? Not only are we encouraged when we learn to see what we can't see, but when we learn to see what we can't see, we ultimately learn the true source of our problems. The true source of our problems, brother and sister, Paul tells us right here, it's the devil. Believe it or not, it's not your neighbor. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your employer. It's not even Democrats and Republicans, although they do stir up quite a bit. But they're really not your problem. The devil is the one who is ultimately the problem. And we need to recognize that. We need to realize that. We need to realize, first of all, look, we need to realize that the devil is real. We need to understand that we do have an adversary and we do have an enemy. And he is the devil, and he's real. He's not a myth. The Bible tells us that his name was Lucifer in the Old Testament, and he was an archangel that led worship in heaven until he decided one day he'd like to have some of that worship for himself. And he said, I'm going to exalt myself to the throne of God. And God said, that's it. You're out of here. And God threw him down into the earth. And we don't know the exact timing of all of that and how all that worked out in relationship to the story of creation, but we do know that it's true. And we do know that he showed up in the Garden of Eden. And that's where he tempted Adam and Eve, and that's where Adam and Eve fell, and that's why the world is in the shape that it's in today. Because Adam and Eve didn't exercise the authority that God had given to them over everything else that he had created, including that serpent. Do you realize that? The serpent that tempted them, the serpent that took them down and turned this world into what it is today, Adam and Eve had authority over him. But instead of exercising authority over him, they just fell in step behind him, submitted to him, and now we've got what we've got. But Jesus has raised us up and given us his authority so that now we can do what Adam and Eve didn't. And when the enemy comes against us, we can stand against him. There are a lot of different ideas about Satan, even in the church today. A lot of people don't believe that Satan is real. They believe he's just a myth. They believe he's just a symbol for evil, but he didn't really exist and he's not a real being. I have a theory about that. I believe they're deceived by the devil. How many of you, to me, that's a master strategy. That's a master strategy. How many of you know you can't defeat an enemy that you don't even believe exists? See? And so by convincing people that he doesn't even exist, how are you going to? I think he just laughs at us. And then there are a lot of people in the church today who believe the devil is real, but they believe, Jesus has defeated him and therefore he's no threat to us. Listen to me. It is true that the devil was defeated at Calvary's cross through the blood of Christ. And he was stripped of his power and authority. But you know what? The Bible tells us that he still has the right of deception and temptation. And through deception and temptation, the Bible, Paul actually warns us in 2 Timothy that the devil is able to take us captive to do his will. That's why he tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity.
That tells me two things. First of all, we don't have to let the devil rule. Second of all, it tells me this. If we give an opportunity, he'll take it. He will. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, resist the devil and he will flee. Resist him firm in your faith. See, we're at war. Paul told us that in Ephesians. We read it a moment ago. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, and rulers in dark places. And so we're at war and we need to recognize that. But God wants us to win every encounter that we have with the enemy, every temptation, every deception that he brings our way. God wants to give us victory over every one of those things. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I believe the devil tried to take my life 37 years ago. I believe the devil tried to take my life when I was electrocuted. God had other plans. I believe the devil tried to destroy my home and family and marriage 25 years ago. Jesus and Becky wouldn't let that happen. And God gave us victory through that. I believe the devil tried to steal my son from me 6 years ago when he had cancer. God wouldn't have any of that either. And we stood in faith and we saw victory by the grace of God. The devil tries to steal our lives. He tries to steal our joy. He tries to steal our happiness. I'm not going to even get through this. Just a couple of stories I want to share with you about how the enemy tries to steal from us and steal our joy and steal our happiness. Back years ago, most of you know that Becky and I started Believers Fellowship in our home in 1981. We built the church over on Graves Mill Road, old Graves Mill Road over there. And just an amazing story of how God provided that land for us and on the building and everything that was done over there. God just provided us just miraculous how it happened. But we found this land, and we thought it was about 5 or 6 acres of land, and we were going to buy it, and we didn't have but a little bit of money. And I went to a real estate agent friend of mine, and I said, we want to buy this land. This is all the money we've got. We'd like to offer it. And the real estate agent didn't literally laugh at me, but I think probably when he hung up the phone, he did. But he told me, he said, I'm not even going to take that offer to the owner. He said, there's no way he's going to accept an offer. He won't do it. And I said, well, this is all the money I've got. I can't offer any more than that. And he said, well, I'm not going to take it. And I said, well, okay. So I found another real estate agent who didn't care what the offer was. And he said, I'll present the offer. And you know what? The owner took it. And the reason the owner took it is because the owner of the land was in financial distress. Now, I didn't know that. My first agent didn't know that. But guess what? God knew that. God knew that. And God led us to make that offer for that land. And we bought that land just cheap. It was very inexpensive. I think they're asking like $50,000 and all we had was $30,000, and he took it. It was just kind of outrageous like that. And so we're settling this land, and we're getting ready to close on it. We're excited in the church. And somebody came to church one Sunday morning, and they said, why is there an auction sign on our land on Graves Mill Road? I don't know anything about that. So we called the bank. We called the auction house, and we called the bank. And the bank said, well, the land is in foreclosure, and we're going to auction the land off and try to get some of the money back that this guy owes the bank, the owner that was in distress. And I said, wait a minute, we've already made an offer on this land. We got a signed contract. This man said he's selling the land to us. And the guy says at the bank, well, you can't have the land, but we will take your contract as your bid on the land at auction. And if nobody outbids you, you can have the land. I said, wait, we got a legal contract here. And then I thought, and I said, you know what? If we got to go to auction, I withdraw the bid. He said, you can't do that. You signed a contract. He's going to have it both ways. So we prayed about it, and we went to the Lord about it. And then just to make a long story short, What happened was, what came down to was, they finally relented and said, you've got a contract, we'll sell you the land. But see what the devil tried to do? We bought that land dirt cheap, we're celebrating and rejoicing, praising the Lord, and the enemy tried to steal it right out from under us and tried to steal our joy by taking that land away from us. We could have walked in there and said, oh my God, I guess we're not going to have the land after all. But instead, we stood by what we believed God was doing for us, and God held on to what He provided for us and met those needs. We've shared the story of this place. This is remarkable. Look around you this morning. What is there, 40 or 50 of us here this morning? We own 30 acres of land, paid cash for it, sit in a building worth $750,000, paid cash for it, own two houses and a storage building out there, paid cash for them, and God provided all of that. We were going to move into this building. We were across the, remember? We were across the street in the dance studio over there. The Leesville Road was like our Jordan River. And this was the promised land. And we built this building. And we're excited. We finished the downstairs. We're going to move into the downstairs. And when we initially built, of course, this was all a valley out here. And we built that containment pond to catch the water runoff from our driveway back down here. And our excavator did it according to code, just like the law said at the time. Well, apparently the laws changed between the time we put that in and the time we were ready to move in. And we got ready to apply for an occupancy permit, and the city said, you can't move into that building. Your containment pond doesn't meet code. I called the excavator. I said, dude, you messed up. You didn't build a containment pond right. He said, I built that pond according to the code. So I went back to the city. They said, you can't move in. You've got to spend. And do you have any idea how much money it costs to build a containment pond? You know the phrase, dirt cheap, is not true. It cost, you know, just when we graded out here, it cost us $30,000 just to grade out here and move all this dirt in out here. And they wanted thousands. We are 3 days from moving into this building, and the city is saying, we're not going to let you move until you fix that containment pond, and we didn't have any money to fix the containment pond. I went back to the excavator. He said, I know my business. And I did what the law required. So I went downtown myself to the office downtown. I had the permit where we'd requested a permit and they had denied it. And I went in and I showed them. I said, look, my excavator says that you guys signed off on the containment pond that he built. And we ought to be able to move into that church building this weekend the way that we're planning on it. He looked at it and he said, I'm sorry, Mr. Parrish, according to the code, you've got to have such and such in a containment pond. I said, man, this can't be. And he said, wait a minute. Let me check one more thing. See, we're all rejoicing. We're all praising the Lord. We're moving into the new, we're crossing the Jordan. We're moving into the new building. And the devil tried to steal our joy and keep us from coming in here. And he went into the office of the head guy in that department, whoever that is down there, and he pulled out another set of plans for our containment pond where the city had signed off on the containment pond exactly as it was built. He said, Mr. Parrish, you were right. That containment pond was up to code when it was built, and we have to let you move in there. I said, thank you. Thank you. And we moved in. But see, that's what the enemy does. He comes at us with lies and deceptions and tries to steal our joy and rob our blessings and keep us from what God wants us to have. And we have to learn as Christians that God wants us to win. God wants us to be triumphant. We have to be in His will. Don't misunderstand that part of the message. Being a victor, being a champion in Christ doesn't mean getting our way. But it does mean getting God's way. And we have to know what that is. And we have to stand on what God says. And we have to do what God says to do. God wants us to be winners in life. God wants to take care of us and to bless us. And He wants us to be champions and overcomers in life.
The enemy will come to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has equipped us so that we can be victors in life if we'll continue to trust in the Lord. And by the way, faith is the key. Listen. The bad news is the world is held in the power of the evil one, according to 1 John 5 and 19. The good news is greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, so that you can be a victor over him. The bad news is, according to Jesus himself in John 16, 33, in this world you will have tribulation. The good news is, be of good courage. I've overcome the world. The bad news is, we will have tribulation. We will have tests and trials every day of our lives as long as we're on this planet. The good news is, with every temptation and test, God will provide the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God will give us grace and God will give us power by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, we'll talk extensively over the next several weeks about the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because, brother and sister, it is God working in us that's going to give us the victory. It's not us, it's God. It's not our way, it's His. But it's always victory. It's always conquering. It's always winning. That's God's plan for our lives as children of God. The key is faith. 1 John 5, 4 tells us, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Got a lot more I could share with you about that this morning. But the key is faith and keeping faith in God. It will lead us to triumph. Can God do it? Will it? Here's the question. Most of us have no problem with the question, can God do it? Most of us have problems with the question, will He do it for me? Brother and sister, if you and I will keep believing in Jesus, hold on to the Word of God, the answer is a divine yes. 2 Corinthians 1, all of God's promises are yes and amen to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we will keep the faith, God will do it for us, because we, brother and sister, are destined to win. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for encouraging us and reminding us of who we are today and what your plan is for us as your people and your children. And God, it's difficult for us to understand and to see how victory can come sometimes through the things that we're facing in life. And Lord, even in this little church today, there are a multitude of problems that people are facing and obstacles that the enemy is setting in front of us that we're having to overcome. But Lord, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing. And just as the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of God can raise us up and help us to overcome as well. I pray, Father, that you would help each one in this room today, myself included. Help us to know how to make personal application out of this message today in the context of what we're going through at this moment. Whatever distress, whatever temptation, whatever obstacle, whatever it is the enemy's trying to do to defeat us, to rob us of our joy, to rob us of our hope, to rob us of your blessings and your promises, whatever it is, Father, help us to find application today in the words of Scripture that you want us to succeed. You want us to be victorious. You want us to overcome, because you've destined us to win through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to find application by your grace and by your Spirit. Help us to walk it out. That victory would not just be theory, but reality in our lives. Thank you, Father, for making it so. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together. Victory.
I just like the sound of it. Sounds like a good name for a church, doesn't it? It's yours, brother and sister. It's God's promise to you as His covenant children. Let's make a quality decision today. We can look at our circumstances that may be very difficult. And please hear me. We're not trying to minimize anybody's circumstances today. What we're trying to do is maximize God. Okay? What we're wanting to do is learn how to see that God is bigger than our circumstances, regardless of how big they are. God is mightier than our difficulty, no matter how much trouble it is. God's bigger, God's stronger, He's mightier, and God can lift us up and give us the victory. Let's make the quality decision today. Even though we may not be able to see how it's possible, let's make the quality decision to believe it's possible anyway. Let's make the quality decision to believe that nothing is impossible with God, even my circumstances. And let's make the quality decision to begin to look at what we can't see instead of what we can. Let's look to God. Let's lift Him up and magnify Him. And as we lift Him up, He will lift us up. He will cause us to be triumphant as His children. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for the good things that you have in store for us. Yes, we know that the enemy is real. And we know that he has bad things in store for us. And we know that bad things even happen to good people. But we choose to believe that you're still a good God. And we choose to look beyond what we can see and look at what we can't see. We choose to believe in you today, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you did come into this world to open the door of heaven wide to all who are enter in by believing in you. And thank you, God, for all that you promised to do for us when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to you, God. We trust in you for victory today. We'll even give you praise in advance for it. Now, I can tell you right away. The enemy's trying to get you to question that. But how? You don't know what I'm going. You don't know how long. You don't know what... Listen, we got to quit listening to the voice of the enemy and start listening to the word of the Lord. Simple as that. The enemy wants to bring us down. God wants to raise us up. Speak to us, Father. Give us a word of faith. Lord, bless these precious people who took the time out of their day to be here with us this morning. Bless them for coming here today, Father. Somehow use this simple message of encouragement today to encourage their hearts in their spiritual journey with you. And now, Father, as we leave this place today, we thank you for reminding us of who we are and what you desire to do in our life as your children. Help us to hold on to your word, to lean not on our own understanding. Help us to put down the voice of the enemy, that we might rise up victorious in Jesus. We expect it. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen. in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Have a good afternoon in the Lord. Enjoy a beautiful day. The cold weather's coming.